Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 18, entitled Prithvi Maharaj Milks the Earth Planet, text number 11. Samam cha kurumam rajan.
Samam cha kurumam rajan.
Deva vrishtam yathapaya.
Deva vrishtam yathapaya.
Aparthav api bhadram te.
Aparthav api bhadram te.
Upavartena me vibhu.
Upavartena me vibhu.
Translation and commentary by Srila Prabhupada. My dear King, may I inform you that you have made the entire surface of the globe level. This will help me even when the rainy season has ceased. Rainfall comes by the mercy of King Indra. Rainfall will remain on the surface of the globe, always keeping the earth moistened, and thus it will be auspicious for all kinds of production. King Indra of the heavenly planets is in charge of throwing thunderbolts and giving rainfall. Generally, thunderbolts are thrown on the tops of hills in order to break them into pieces. As these pieces are spread asunder in due course of time, the surface of the globe gradually becomes fit for agriculture. Level land is especially conducive to the production of grain. Thus the planet Earth requested Maharaj Prithu to level the surface of the Earth, breaking up the high land and mountains. Essentially, this verse speaks about the importance of agriculture, or proper maintenance of and cultivation of the land. Actually, it's important for us to understand and appreciate the cultivation of land, because it's one of the main sources of our existence, our maintenance in this world. When we sit down to take prasadam, sometimes we just eat. We don't reflect on how this prasad, which really means mercy, has come to us by a very amazing arrangement of the Lord. Everything we're eating, well, not everything we're eating, but most of what we're eating, the vegetables and the grains and the fruits and even the milk products for that matter, because cows eat grains and produce milk. It all comes from Bhumi Devi, from the earth. So we have to learn to respect this arrangement of the Lord. We have to respect Bhumi, who's a demigoddess working on behalf of the Lord, and be grateful for the food that we have to maintain these bodies so that we can become Krishna conscious. Actually, in America, they have a festival. No, they have a holiday called Thanksgiving. It's a Christian country, and the purpose of that holiday is to acknowledge the bounty of the earth. It's in relationship, of course, to when the pilgrims came from England and landed in America. But during those original harvests of the grains, which they brought from England and placed in the American soil, they were acknowledging the gifts of the Supreme, the material energy, so that we have a healthy body. As Prabhupada said, may this meet you in good health, he would say, your ever well-wisher. We often ask somebody when we meet them, how's your health? Like yesterday I came, so many devotees, Guru Maharaj, how is your health? And I'd say, how is your health? We're not into these bodies, but the bodies given to us by God as a vehicle to become Krishna conscious and go back home, back to Godhead. So we study these things. We want to know how and why, what are the mechanics of cultivating the land for living a prosperous life so we can be peaceful in our practice of Krishna consciousness. And as some devotees have experienced, it's difficult to practice Krishna consciousness when the material nature around you is disturbed. We've all had experience, maybe not as severe as an experience as people who are in situations where, you know, there's a famine, there's no food, or there's a drought, there's no water, or the material energy is just so severe that you spend all the time just arranging your eating, sleeping, mating, and defending, and you have very little time for Krishna consciousness. So there's a science to cultivating the earth, to get the foodstuffs to be healthy and strong. And we should know it and live in harmony with it. Just like we live in this temple. It maintains us, so to speak. It consists of a structure of metal and concrete and wood. And within this structure, there's water pipes and there's gas lines and electrical wires. There's even a sewage system. Yuck. I don't like to think about it, but gosh, if it wasn't there, it'd be like Vrindavan, the external eye. Open sewer system, which is really smelly and dirty and cause of infectious diseases. So there's a whole plumbing system here. And if it breaks down, what happens? If it breaks down, well, we become disturbed. If the sewage breaks down, there's a foul smell. If the electricity breaks down, we get scared at night. If the water breaks down, we all complain. We can't take a bath. It happens sometimes on the Polish tour. We've got so many devotees using so much water in the school building, and it breaks down. And immediately, there's phone calls to Nandini and Jayatam, and you know, water is not working. You have to spend time repairing it, replacing it. So it's within our interest to know how the building works so we can maintain it nicely, so we can just Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Shmaranam, Padasevanam, Marchanam, Bandham, Dasyam, Sakyam, Atmani Vedam. We can do our real business, Krishna consciousness. But it's not that we just hear and chant all day. We cannot be oblivious to the workings of material nature while we're in the world, because we depend very much upon that energy and how it works. So land, the land that we work, that we stand on, we walk on, we build on, it grows our foodstuffs. It's very important. The Bharatanatyam dancers know this, or the Odissi dancers, or the Kathak dancers. They're all the time stomping on the Mother Earth. They're performing their seva for the pleasure of the deity, for the pleasure of the spiritual master, for the pleasure of the Vaishnavas, the audience. But the whole time, boom, 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 they're bouncing on. So to acknowledge that the foundation of their service is Mother Bhumi, before they begin their service, they touch the Mother Earth and they put it to their eyes or they put it to their heart, acknowledging that Bhumi Devi is providing this now nice foundation where I can dance for the pleasure of Guru and Gauranga. We acknowledge this. Unfortunately, many times we just take the earth for granted, and then we abuse it, and eventually we suffer. And the perfect example is modern society. Because of their uncontrolled, ravenous, is a better word, uncontrolled, because of their ravenous, like I have a ravenous hunger. Well, we all do. Ravenous hunger, uncontrolled desires for sense gratification, we have exploited material nature to the point that she's become so polluted, it's questionable if she can continue providing even the basic necessities for our generation, what to speak of our children's generation or their generation. This is a major problem we have in the world today. It's called the environmental problem, the environmental issue. And we hear a lot about it, and devotees just like don't really think about it. They don't relate to it. Yeah, it's just the karmis with the, you know, we're just chanting. Whoa. It's important for us too. Due to an artificial lifestyle, mankind is on the point of destroying the world around him. We've all heard the term global warming. I think if you ask most devotees what global warming is, they won't be able to tell you. We kind of live outside the fold, but we live within the material world. So if it gets too bad, we're going to suffer, and neither can we practice nor spread Krishna consciousness. So we listen, because we know in Krishna consciousness, we have an answer for everything. Krishna has an answer for everything. So what is this global warming, which is affecting the land and the sky and the water that we drink? What does it mean, global warming? It's worth discussing. This verse is about preserving the land, moistening the land by the rainfall of Indra so that the grains can grow, so we can be strong and healthy and chant. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. So global warming means a rise in the temperature of the atmosphere of the earth. And how does it happen? It happens when human society pours more carbon dioxide, which is called CO2, into the atmosphere than the plants and the oceans can absorb. There's a kind of a natural cycle in society. So carbon dioxide, we're producing a lot of carbon dioxide from our factories, from our cars, from our machinery, and ordinarily that carbon dioxide is absorbed by plants. And also, the scientists say, by the ocean. And it keeps a nice balance, kind of gulps it like Lord Shiva. He very kindly absorbed the poison, the ocean that spread across the ocean, the poison. He drank the poison. He became Nilakanta. He had a gold neck. He kindly absorbed the poison. Otherwise, the earth would have been destroyed. So all the carbon monoxide that we produce, it's a kind of a poisonous thing. The plants, they drink it. They utilize it, they grow on it, the oceans absorb it, and there's a natural balance. But when we produce too much, they can't absorb it, and it kind of goes into the atmosphere and hovers above the earth like that, and it creates what's called a greenhouse effect. Like if you've been in a greenhouse, if you've been in Tulsi Maharani's greenhouse, it's really hot in there. Nice and warm. That's good during the winter, but during the summer, oh, I'm not going to go. It's hard to work in Tulsi Maharani's greenhouse because it's so hot. So all this carbon dioxide, it goes and it kind of hovers there, and it creates like a greenhouse effect. It makes everything very warm. And in the last 200 or 300 years, the temperature of the earth has increased by 1 degree. Well, so what? But by nature's way, 1 degree is a lot. Oh, that's fantastic. It means, you know, more swimming, more surfing, longer vacations. But what it really means is that it's artificial. It's too hot. And it means, well, the scientists have predicted, I was reading recently, that by the year 2040, most of you will still be around by the year 2040. It means that the Arctic ice will have melted to the point that during the summer there'll be no polar ice caps. The Arctic and the Antarctic, you can go there, it'll just be water, nothing. Well, that's good because that means the ships can get faster to transport the goods. Well, no, what it means is that when it melts like that, it's melting by nature's arrangement, but when it melts due to artificial standard of life, it means that the tide rises, the water levels will increase dramatically, and much of the coastal areas of the world will be completely flooded, which will lead to massive food shortages. It'll lead to massive water shortages. Millions of lives will become extinct. We could go on and on because there's many surveys done on this, but it'll create huge disasters in just 40 years. Even the scientists are saying it could be, they use the word catastrophic, because everything is linked together. So we have to learn how to live a more sensible way so as not to create global warming and destroy the earth and the air and the water that is maintaining us very nicely. As far as the earth is concerned, the earth is being exploited by industrial waste, harmful agricultural practices, like we see sometimes in Europe at the end of the season, they burn the grass, the stumpy grass that's left over after the harvest. This is considered very bad for the earth to burn it like that. Instead of just like going and cropping it down and tilling the soil, they just burn it down. This has a very bad effect on the earth. And to make up for that, they expose the earth to so many harmful chemicals, artificially put these chemicals in to make it keep working like this, and it creates a very adverse effect. So the earth is in danger. Like Prabhupada noted this in one purport, he was talking about how Hiranyakashipu took the earth planet, which means the land mass, and threw it down to the bottom of the Garbhodak Ocean. And he, interestingly enough, he compared that to the procedure of drilling oil from the earth in modern times, which is used for our machinery. And he said the earth has a natural supply of oil, but if they take it too much due to an artificial standard of life, it will create an imbalance in the earth. And with earth is in balance, it may be thrown off into some direction of the universe. It's naturally, there's a weight balance which is kept by the oil. So if that's taken out too quickly before it can reproduce itself, it may throw the earth out of orbit. And where we'll go and what will happen, nobody knows. So, what does this all have to do with Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, surrendering to a spiritual master, chanting Hare Krishna, and developing bhava? What does this all have to do? Well, if the earth's not like properly situated and there's not enough food to eat and the air is polluted, then you won't have time to become a Rasika Bhakta. You'll be running around trying to put out fires, find water, eat something, whatever. So, it'll make things more difficult. But, again, fear not, because, as we've often said, there's a solution to everything in Krishna consciousness. Solution means to the problems of material existence. We don't need solutions in pure devotional service, because in pure devotional service, there's no problems. The problems are in the material world. Prabhupada said material life means problematic life. There's no problems. If you don't read in Chaitanya Charitamrita or 10th Canto Bhagavatam, there's any problems in the realm of pure devotional service, which is generally performed in the spiritual sky. But there's no problems. Problems means material life. So here's a big problem. The environmental issue. And Prabhupada said we have a solution to all problems, which means how to solve the problems of material life as best we can so we can practice Krishna consciousness. So what is our solution? We should speak up because we have the answers. What is our solution to the environmental issue? Well, Prabhupada coined the phrase, simple living and high thinking. Gandhi also had a nice phrase. He said, the problem is not that people are taking according to their needs. He said that people are taking according to their greeds or their greed. Our understanding is that the earth, the universe, the cosmos, the entire material creation is capable of sustaining even a larger population than we presently have. The potential is there. There's a big population now, the earth, that people are becoming afraid the earth will not be able to maintain such a huge population. I think there's something like 5 or 6 billion people now. But we read in Krishna book, there's stories, there's pastimes, we hear about how King Ugrasena, just his bodyguards numbered several billion. That's just one king's bodyguards. Mm-hmm. And there's only 7 billion people on the planet. That's just a king. We speak of all the other kings and all the other people doing the different things. So it appears that the overpopulation is not really the problem. Because by nature's way, and whose nature, Prabhupada would say, Krishna's nature, by Krishna's arrangement, this material world is capable of maintaining each and every person that they live in harmony with God's laws. This world is created with a plan behind it. There's a blueprint. It was created as a stronghold or a prison house for wayward souls. But it's a good prison. It's like in some countries, the prisons are such that they can't even maintain the prisoners. So there's lots of riots in South America. The government, there's so many criminals, and the government just, you know, puts the minimum amount of money into the prison because the politicians are stealing the money. So there's a so-called prison, but it can't maintain the prison. So there's rioting there's so many health issues. But no, in this prison house of material existence, Krishna has made a very nice penitentiary. Like in my country, America, we have very nice penitentiaries. It can take care of the prisoners until they're rectified. So this prison house of material existence created by the Lord, it's a perfect package. as we hear from the first verse of the Ishapanishad. Om Purnam Adaha Purnam Idam Purnat Purnam Udachade Purnasya Purnam Adaya Purnam Eva Vishishyate. The personality of Godhead is perfect and complete, and because He is completely perfect, all emanations from Him, such as this phenomenal world, are perfectly equipped as complete wholes. Whatever is produced of the complete whole is also complete in itself. Very interesting. There's everything, it's complete. It means all the facilities are here for the maintenance from Brahma. He must have a lot of maintenance. Brahma, down to the Indragopa, which is described in the Vedic scriptures as the tiniest insect. But in modern scientific technology, that would mean like an amoeba, a germ. By the Lord's name, all the germs and all the Brahmas and everything in between, which is 8,400,000 species of life, there's enough food and water and facilities for everybody to live very nicely so they can complete their prison term of existence and hopefully go back home, back to Godhead. So how? So God created it in such a way that there's something for everybody. We can live out 100 years. But what the next question is, how do we relate to this material nature? Well, then that verse is the invocation. The first verse, actually, of Ishapanishad is the key to how to relate to the land, to the water, to the sky, in other words, to all the facilities we need. And it's a famous verse. It's probably on the tip of your tongue. Ishvasham idam sarvam yatkinja yagatyam jagat tena taktenu bunjitaha ma gidaha kashashvidanam. This verse should be the environmental shlok. Everyone has a shloka for their purpose, for their cause. So what do we propose as the environmental shloka to focus everybody on this environmental issue? Well, it's kind of a long shloka, but everything animate or inanimate that is within the universe is controlled and owned by the Lord. One should therefore accept only those things necessary for himself, which are set aside as his quota, and one should not accept other things knowing well to whom they belong. Boss. If everyone just followed that slogan, or we say shloka, there would be no environmental issue. So the solution to complex problem of global warming, etc., is taking only what is necessary for our existence and not being greedy. Simple living and high thinking. Of course, we know that most people will not do that. Even devotees have a hard time doing it. Although the solution is sometimes offered, sometimes the patient is not prepared to accept it. It's like I remember when I was a kid, my mother used to cough a lot. And one day she went to the doctor, and I was in the doctor's office with her because I was just a kid. But I remember the doctor, because you know, when the doctor gives a little kid advice, it's like a big thing. The doctor's going to give you an injection, or he's going to tell you something. So he was telling mommy, so I was listening. The doctor said, Mildred, you have to stop smoking. It's going to kill you. This was when I was like 9 or 10. And it did kill her. In the end, my mother died from cancer, of the mouth, which came from smoking. She smoked these cigarettes called Pall Mall. Of course, you don't know about all these things, but it's a cigarette that had no filter on it. And she smoked 4 or 5 packs a day, but she drank a lot as well. So she died from the cancer, and the doctor had warned her, but she just couldn't do it. So here's an easy solution to the problem, to the basics. Ishvasham idam sarva yatkinja. Just take what is required, Prabhupada said, to keep the body and soul together. Whoa. You tell that someone is on their way to buy an iPod or an iPhone or a computer or spend all their hard-earned money in the pub or instead of buying a utility van, they buy a Porsche. The list goes on and on. Everyone's guilty. Everyone, either you're part of the problem or you're part of the solution. We're part of the solution because, at least in theory, we're trying to live a simple life with high thinking. we're trying to live according to the Vedic standard. Of course, we live in modern society. We live in the city, so our needs are greater because we're preaching. But in principle, we could, although I've seen very few devotees who can live on a farm and really cultivate the land and live. But in, you know, we're getting there. But it's not easy. It's not easy. And to say it, one thing to practice, but for the common people to take only what is according to the need and not according to the greed, it's not going to be easy. But material nature has her ways. She will force them to comply, like Prabhupada said. Lord will force you to surrender. Bow down, mister, a famous song. If you don't bow down submissively to the supreme authority in this lifetime, you will bow down at death. You're paying dandabhats to death, which Krishna says, I am death. He's one opulence of God. We see the opulences of God in the material nature. One is death, time, death. Everyone comes to the point where they just everything is taken away. So you bow down either willingly, or you'll bow down by the force of material nature. You bow down to God, either as God or as time, which is one of his manifestations. Everyone will bow down. So everyone has to surrender. You have to comply. So if you don't comply naturally, then before it's too late, before everything's destroyed, because we don't believe in that present-day theory of 2012, the Mayan calendar. Mayan civilization may have had some glimpse into a different way of life than we have now, maybe because Vedic culture was all over the world and they worshiped demigods or something. They had some inclination. So, you know, there may be some similarities, but it's not the perfect representation or manifestation of Vedic culture. There's no reference in the Vedic culture. The world's going to end in 2012. I'm sorry. Sometimes we're questioned, what do you think of the Mayan calendar? Not much. But everyone's talking. Well, in our scriptures, it's not mentioned the world's going to end in 2012. We can give you the exact date. If somebody wants to do a calculations, we have some big brain or some big computer, we can calculate when Kali Yuga will finish and Satya Yuga will start. But even that, it's not the stopping of the world. And even when the whole cosmic manifestation does come to an end after many combinations of yugas for billions and billions of years, it all goes into the body of Mahavishnu and it waits till the Lord desires to create the material energy again, and it comes out and the living entities are placed into matter. There's no total destruction. There's a partial destruction, but the material world's always here because there's always criminals. It would be naive to think that in this world, we don't, you know, maybe society goes through a period where, you know, people are more moral, there's less criminals, but there's always some criminals. You always need some prisons, maybe less at some times and more than others, but there's always the material world. It's always going to be here. There's always going to be these problems. So, not that it's going to be destroyed totally, but there's going to be a big mess. And how does nature deal with this situation of all these people, godless civilization, just living for, you know, unrestricted sense gratification? How does material, if they don't want to listen, what happens? Well, nature just reduces the number of people on the planet. She has her ways, by famine, by disease, by lack of water, food, lack of food, war. This is nature's way. Just like by nature's way, forests are sometimes cleaned out because if there's too much undergrowth in the forest, the big trees can't grow healthy in a healthy way. So there's no like forest reserve department, forest department in most parts of the world where the people come in and they clean out the forest so the healthy trees can grow. No, what happens? Nature has an arrangement. Fire! Like here in Australia, you have those fires that go through the eucalyptus forest, because the eucalyptus trees are so full of that not oil, what is it? It's like a gum, the gum trees. Very quickly. And we're thinking, oh, what's happening? This is nature's way. Forests just burn down, and then a new generation comes about. It's kind of, this is the way that nature works sometimes. It's a clearing, a cleansing, you could say. Just like, what is sickness? The symptoms, the pain of sickness is your body is fighting the germ that came into your organism. It's fighting it and it's cleansing. When the fever, what is a fever? Fever is burning up all the bad germs. That's what a fever is. Of course, if there are too many bad germs, the fever kills you. Vishnu Jwara is the fever of death. It becomes so high, 107, then you die. But fever is not a bad thing because fever is a way of the body is getting rid of the disease, the fire. So nature has her ways. If we don't listen, nature will eliminate us. Of course, it doesn't have to be such a doomsday scenario. We just have to listen to the Bhagavatam. Like Prabhupada said, that's the intelligent way. Described, there's different types of people. And someone hears that if you steal, it's not good. So what? He goes and he steals, and he gets thrown into jail. He gets out, he steals, he's thrown into jail. Gets out, he says, he never learns. Another person, he hears the same instruction, but he steals. He goes to prison, he gets out and he stops. But the best is to hear, by stealing, you'll go to prison and you'll suffer. Okay, I'm not going to steal. I want to steal, I just have all these things I really want. But I'm just going to control myself. That's the best way to learn. So we have the message. It's not really such a complicated message. Usually in material life, material knowledge means that the solution to the problem is even sometimes more complex than the problem itself, according to Prahlad Maharaj in the 7th canto. Sometimes the solutions they come up with are more devastating than the problem they have. So they're thinking, oh, if there's a little problem, what's a little solution? If it's a medium problem, it's a medium solution. If it's a big problem, we have to call in the contractors and engineers. So this environmental thing, it must be a very complicated... No, sir. It's a simple, simple solution to the problem. Simple living with high thinking. Go back to the basics. And we have that solution. We have to preach it. That's why we live. Krishna consciousness is not, Prabhupada says, this is not an easygoing life, and Krishna consciousness don't go well together. Because although we could very easily live on the farms, and we need devotees to do that, we need to be very active before too late, before doomsday comes. That's why Prabhupada said only 50% of his work was done. He'd established the movement in theory, but in practice, we haven't really established a life based on cultivating the land and protecting the cow. That is pure, simple economics. Economics means to get what you require to live, the basis of economics. So pure, simple economics means you take the land, you cultivate it, and you milk the cow, and you get everything you need. A family can live on 1 acre of land. But right now, no one's living on the land. They're living in the cities. And they think all the food comes from the soup, from the hypermarché. They're thinking like that. But there's not enough land. Look how many millions of people. But Prabhupada, he was flying over somewhere. I think it was from South Africa to Europe. And someone posed that problem to Prabhupada. There's so many people, not enough land. Prabhupada said, I have flown from Johannesburg to London and all I saw was land. There's lots of land out there. But are you ready to live on the land in a simple way? Are you? Most people can't. So we have to practice what we preach. But in theory, it's possible if you're Krishna conscious. Because if you're Krishna conscious, you can live in heaven, you can live in hell, or you can live anywhere in between. We may be forced one day to live in farming communities if 2012 comes and there's lots of wars or whatever. But how are we going to do it? How are we going to be happy with the simple things of life if we're happy inside? Therefore, there's two parts to the equation. Simple living with high thinking. You can be happy with the basic necessities of life If within you're very shanti, peaceful, and blissful in Krishna consciousness, your happiness doesn't depend upon the material things. Your happiness depends upon your practice of Krishna consciousness. If you can come before the deity and stand for many minutes or many hours and just look and absorb the beauty of the deity and think about Radha and Krishna and their leelas and be happy. If you can sit in some place for an extended period of time and chant Hare Krishna all day long. One of my disciples came to India this Kartik with the desire to chant like Haridas Thakur 300,000 names a day, which is 192 rounds. Very determined. Good boy. Very determined. Brahmachari. Very good boy. Came and so at the end of Kartik I asked, so did you do it? Said, Guru Maharaj, only on one day I did it. One day I chanted 192 rounds. The other days, on some days I chanted 64 rounds, but mostly I chanted 32 rounds, and a lot of days I chanted, because I tried. I said, well, that's good, you tried. So can we sit and, one time Prabhupada, he said, because you're so busy, you're restless, I have to engage you, but, so how to live this? Of course, simple life doesn't mean just the bareness. We're not advocating going back to live like a cave, like cavemen. You know, there's different quotas for different people. Don't get scared. For brahmacharis, there's a certain quota, and there's another quota for grihastras. The grihastras can breathe easy. Because Prabhupada said, grihastha life is a little license for sense gratification. Don't take advantage of it, but, you know, there's family, and there's house, and there's the farm animals, and there's, you know, there's the clothes. It's just allowed for most of your life. And then you become Vanaprastha. You give up your house and you go to holy places. And the man, at the very end, he renounces everything and goes wandering with nothing. But the lady goes back to the family and she becomes the Shiksha Guru for the family, like that. So it's not that we're advocating a caveman life, but something very much different than we have in our modern civilization. But the basic simplicity may be difficult. If you're not satisfied within, you have to be getting the higher taste. So we say simple living with high thinking, which means along with the simple life, you have to chant Hare Krishna, dance in ecstasy, take prasadam, have class, have festivals. That's not so hard. That's what we're doing. And I saw that. I remember one time when I visited Radhakund for the first time in the 1970s. And in those days, Vrindavan was simple, but Radhakund was really simple. It was a little village way out there. And I remember walking, going to Radhakund with a few devotees. On the way back down, I've told this story. On the way back down, we passed one very simple, like almost like a mud hut. And inside, the family was having aarti to these beautiful deities of Radha and Krishna. And it was like so simple. The dwelling was so simple. But what was going on inside was very deep. Very high. They invited me in. Come. I came in. And one of the children was leading the kirtan, one of the boys, and he was like choking up. And his sisters were chanting and dancing. They were so happy. Remember the man performing the arti, he had tears in his eyes, and his wife was just swooning. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And the whole family was like, it was such an elevated, you know, family, and they were so much into the deity worship and the kirtan, they were all so happy. I was like, wow, this is what I want. But it wasn't dependent upon having a refrigerator and a stove and a toilet, normal toilet, and a locker room for all your clothes and a car. Their happiness, they had the basics, but their happiness was coming from Krishna consciousness. And I had the realization, simple living with high thinking. You can be happy with a simple, but that Krishna consciousness has to be there. So that is our solution to the problem. It's a twofold thing we're preaching. You have to get back to basics, simple living. Don't exploit the earth. There's plenty of there for everybody. Just take according to your need. Like Prabhupada said, you put a bag of grains in the forest, and the birds will come and take one grain and fly away. The man will come and steal the whole bag and put it. It's just one analogy he used in that context. So it's not enough. Nowadays they have their solutions to the environmental problems. You put the paper, when you have your garbage, you put your paper garbage in that bin, you put your glass bottles in that bin. I see this in New Zealand and Australia. And you put your metal in this bin, and you cut down on the CO2 emissions, you know, and you don't use your electricity too much. Water your lawn less frequently, and you're going to solve the problem? No. That's like blowing on a boil. You've got a boil, into you get the boils, and no, the boil means you have to take the knife and you have to go inside and you have to take out, there's like a thread which the germ is attached to, actually, because when I was a kid I had many boils. And, you know, my babysitter, Mrs. Villis, I still remember her name, Mrs. Villis, she used to come and she would, you know, put something there, slap it, you know, paint like that, and then she'd cut it real quick, and then she would take the tweezers and pull out this like thread, and then very quickly she'd take out the pus, and then very quickly the boil would heal. You just push out the pus, but you don't get out that seed germ there. So what they're doing is just blowing on the boil. You have to have a whole change of consciousness, a whole change of life, because the problem actually comes from forgetting Krishna and desiring sense gratification. That's the real problem, sir. The root is we've forgotten Krishna, and as the manifestation is that we're mad for sense gratification. We want to be the enjoyers. We are the masters. Correct that mentality. Go to the root. Correct the mentality. Live a God-fearing, a God-conscious life. Know that the Lord has made an arrangement for you, but you have to live in harmony with His laws. Listen to Him. Don't have a materialistic, atheistic civilization, but listen to God who created, who's maintaining it, and will ultimately destroy it. And live in harmony with nature by knowing what the laws are, by hearing from the lawmaker. Tishyavashamidam sarvam yatkinja yagatyam jagat tena taktena bunjira magriha kashishvidhanam. So devotee lives in harmony, well, theoretically lives in harmony with nature. He knows whose nature it is. It's God. He's not abusing. He's not exploiting. He's grateful. He doesn't take more than is required. And he doesn't find his happiness in material things, but he finds his happiness in the unlimited varieties of devotional service. We also become mad. We also have very strong desires to serve Radha and Krishna. But there's unlimited facility for fulfilling those desires. There's no restriction on how much you can chant Hare Krishna. It doesn't affect the environment. In fact, it adds to the environment. It's the Yuga Dharma. It's the process, one way actually, for increasing material prosperity, what to speak of spiritual prosperity. In the beginning, I sent forth generations of men and demigods and blessed them that by the performance of this yajna, all desirable things will be bestowed upon you. So chanting Hare Krishna not only fulfills our spiritual desires, but in a way it also fulfills our material desires, what we require, basic necessities. So to preach the message before it's too late. We've mentioned on several occasions that Prabhupada, getting back to the drilling of the oil, Prabhupada mentioned that they will drill so much oil that they will take it all from the earth, and there'll be no more oil for their machineries, for their machines. They won't have enough oil to run the tractors. So they'll have to go back to using the bull to plow their fields, to get their food. But Prabhupada said, by that time, Kali Yuga will be so advanced that and so sinful, they'll have eaten all the cows and bulls. That species will no longer exist. Now, there's 1 million species on the verge of extinction. Within the next 10 years, I was reading, 1 million species will cease to, every day a species of life ceases to exist on this planet because the way we're dealing with the earth. It appears that one day that species of life, the cow, somebody will say, Mommy, what was a cow like? What did a bull look like? What did milk taste like? Who wants to live then? Better get home quickly. So So Prabhupada said, they will be forced to go into the fields to cultivate the land themselves. But he said they'll be too lazy, because Kali Yuga is one symptom of Kali Yuga. They'll be too lazy. So what they'll do is they'll become cannibals. Remember what Prabhupada said to one devotee. The devotee, Prabhupada, I want to distribute your books birth after birth after birth. No. It's a nice sentiment to want to serve the spiritual master like that. He said, but Kali Yuga is going to get so bad that you should get out of here as quickly as you can. And Prabhupada predicted these scenarios. So we have to, for our own deliverance, and also because devotees don't want to go back home alone, they want to take as many people with them. We have to preach very vigorously. And we have, really, we have the solution. We have the message. And if we don't proclaim it very loudly, then what hope is there? So we have a very serious responsibility to make this campaign slogan, Ishvasham idam sarvam yatkin jaya gatyam jagat tena tag tena bunjidaha magidaha kashashvindanam, that everything animate, inanimate within the universe is owned and controlled by the Lord. One should therefore only accept those things necessary for himself, which are set aside as his quota, and one should not accept other things, knowing well to whom they belong. The environmental slogan. That is our advice. Gantara Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Hare Krishna.